We are continuing our study in the book of Galatians, and we are in chapter 3. So let's turn over to there in your Bibles. The book of Galatians, as you know, we've said over the last few weeks here, is a letter that Paul wrote to a region. We would say it was like a state, you know. So if Paul wrote a letter to us today, like he wrote to the Galatians, it wouldn't be to the church in Rustford, North Carolina. It would be to the North Carolinians. You know, it's that kind of a thing. So this was actually written to multiple congregations that were in the region of Galatia. And the main purpose of this letter really is to combat a false teaching that had been brought to the Galatian churches by Jewish Christians who were trying to add the law of Moses to the gospel of Christ. And we've had that, plenty of evidence of that already. And Paul is really, in the second half of chapter 3, is really starting to develop a logical argument to explain why it makes no sense to follow the law of Moses and depend on it for your salvation if you follow the law of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't good things in the law of Moses. Of course there are. You know, the Bible tells us that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, and we're to learn what the Old Testament's about. You know, the Ten Commandments is just one small part of the hundreds of laws that God gave the Jews. We studied that in our study of Leviticus recently, so you remember all those very detailed laws that God gave them. But as Paul's going to explain in the latter part of this chapter, just in a few verses, whether we get to it tonight or not, we'll see, is that the law of Moses was a tutor. It was a schoolmaster. It was somebody that was trying to get us ready for the coming of Christ, get the world ready, get the Jews ready for the notion of the gospel of Christ that wouldn't just be for the Jews, just for the Jewish nation, as the law of Moses was, but for all mankind, regardless of where they were, whatever peoples they were in, whatever nations. And like I said last time at the end, anytime you see the word Gentiles or the phrase the peoples or the nations, it's referring to the same group of people. Basically, everybody who's not a Jew, who's not a physical descendant of Abraham, that can't count Abraham as his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy. You know, and if you couldn't trace it back, you could claim to be a Jew. So when we talk about Jews and Gentiles in the New Testament, we're talking about a group of people, the Jews, who were physically descended from Abraham, and they had to be able to prove it with their genealogy. And the Gentiles was everybody else. So as we pick up where we left off last time, we had just finished the section of chapter 3, the first part of chapter 3, down through verse 9. So I'm going to read that, and then I'm going to read through the next section, which really goes to verse 14. And so we can get some context as we roll into it. Okay? So starting back in Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, now know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, In you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by law on the side of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So it continues after this, but it really changed in verse 15, and he builds more and more of a logical argument. But there's a lot of detail in there, and I'm going to wait on it so we can handle this next little section. So, you know, Paul has started this development of this logical argument in the first part of Galatians 3, and, you know, he starts by saying, okay, is it by faith or by the law? Is it by your obeying the law and following the works of the law that's saving you, or is it faith that's saving you? And he says, he makes the second argument. He says, so those who work miracles among you, are they doing it because they've obeyed the law and they're doing works of law, or is it because of the hearing of faith? And then he uses Abraham as an example. And he says, as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, granted, we looked at that, and there are situations where God said, go do this. Abraham said, yes, sir. And he got up, went and did it. He believed God. He believed God would deliver on his promises. But we saw all the way through that belief wasn't just a simple mental act. It was such a fundamental, deep faith that it forced him to do work. He got up and left his house and left his family and went out to a land he did not know, trusting God. He took his son, Isaac, up to a mountain and was ready to kill him with a knife and burn his body as a sacrifice to God, because God said, Abraham, this is what I want you to do. And after that event, we read that last time, the angel says, now I know from God. He says, now I know that you believe, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son, Isaac. So when we talk about faith and belief here in these verses, we're not talking about one day I had a fleeting thought in my head. We're talking about something that fundamentally changes you and drives your behavior, that changes the meaning of who you are day by day. That's the kind of faith that saved Abraham, and that's the kind of faith that saves Christians. So we're going to talk more about that. So he uses Abraham as his first example, that Abraham was a man of faith. And of course, the law didn't even exist when Abraham was around. The law of Moses didn't come until hundreds of years after, it says 430 years after, down here in the end of this chapter. Abraham did have a law from God. It was the patriarchal law. He was commanded to circumcise his male children. Right, that was the law of circumcision as part of the covenant. He gave sacrifices. He made altars and offered sacrifices to God, which were part of all men everywhere, all heads of families, the patriarchs, were required by God to do that. That's how they worshiped God, and that's how they followed God. But when the law of Moses came, there was some additional stuff that God told the Jews to do, the descendants of Abraham, and in particular, the descendants of Isaac and Jacob. Who was later called Israel, of course. So now let's go look a little further from verse 10. So now we see that Paul is bringing up a different example. So the first example he brings, he says, hey, is this faith or works? What about the miracles that are worked among you? Is that happening because somebody's keeping the law? No. And then he says, look at Abraham. Was Abraham saved because he kept a bunch of law? No. He was blessed by God because of his faith. And so here he's going to another example, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, one of the things we're going to spend a lot of time on today is there are a bunch of scriptures quoted right here from the Old Testament. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the law to do them. The just shall live by faith. The man who does them shall live by them. and cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Paul, in every verse, is quoting an Old Testament scripture, building up his argument, his logical argument, that the law cannot save us. So let's look and see what he does. And we're going to go back and look at these sections in the Old Testament where these scriptures come from. So, first verse, verse 10. For as many are as of the works of the law. So who's he talking about there? Well, those who are of the works. They use the works of the law as their identity. They are of the works of the law. We talk about Christians, they're of faith. Now, does that mean Christians have no law? Of course they do. We have the law of Christ. Absolutely, we have law. But he's saying here, as many who are of the works of the law, in other words, that's how they identify themselves, that's how they structure their relationship with God. It says they are under a curse, for it is written. So Paul's going to give us the answer here. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So a couple of things jump out really quick. First of all, there's no question here what law he's talking about, because he says the book of the law. You know, there are places in Galatians where you can argue that he's talking about the law of Moses, and it's absolutely clear. And there are places where you can say he's talking about the law of Moses, but he's probably also talking about law-keeping in general. In other words, we can't, by our own ability to keep laws, save ourselves. And of course, the real reason here is obvious in these verses, and we'll get to it in a second. He just said it. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That is the catch right there. If you break one of God's laws, you are a guilty lawbreaker. It doesn't matter if it's what you might think is a major law or a minor law. It doesn't matter with God. All it takes is one sin to separate us from God. And lawbreaking is sin. So the problem here is not the law. The problem here is us. We can't keep the law. God's law tells us how to live righteous. We can't live righteous on our own. We can't do it by our own strength. If we could, we didn't need Christ. You know, we could be righteous and holy all by ourselves, but we can't. And the scripture tells us that Paul, in the other great letter that he wrote about law and faith, the book of Romans, says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? We've all blown it. None of us can keep the law perfectly. And so it says we're cursed. Now, he's going to bring that back in a couple of verses where he says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law because he became a curse for us. But let's look at this. You're cursed if you cannot keep everything in the law, every single command perfectly, you're cursed. Verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now that's from Habakkuk chapter 2. Verse 4, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And in fact, it's really good to see that context. You know, Paul just quotes the latter part of the verse. But look what it says. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So he's setting up a contrast. It's actually very similar to what you see in the book of Proverbs, where there's the wise man does this and the fool does that. You know, you see that kind of structure in Proverbs a lot. Here you're seeing a contrast between the proud and the righteous and the just. The proud man who trusts in his own ability, his own righteousness, his own strength, right, he's not righteous. But the just, the righteous man who lives by his faith, not trusting in his own strength to keep the law, but trusting in God. Now, is he trying his best to keep the law? Sure he is. He's trying to do God's will. You know, we see that in Romans chapter 7. Paul talks about that about himself. You know, he says, I find a law in the inward man, in my heart, in my mind. I love God's law. I want to follow God's law, and I want to do it perfectly. But I see another law warring against the law of my mind, dragging me off into sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You know, Paul talks about the struggle that we all have, even apostles, they're just men too, with the law of God, which says, be holy, be perfect, and the law of the flesh that says, do what you want, it's okay. We all struggle with that. So here, he says, the just shall live by faith. That doesn't mean we don't try to follow God's law. It's that we don't trust our own ability to do it perfectly as the way to justify us. There's that word justify. But that no one is justified by the law. Remember the little verbal trick to understand what justify means? Justify had never sinned. Justified, meaning you're completely sinless. Keeping the law cannot make you sinless because we can't keep it. It's not the law's fault, it's our fault. As we sin, we're out of luck with the law because the law just says you're a lawbreaker. I don't care how many laws you've kept, you broke that one, and that's enough. So there has to be another way for us to be just as if we had never sinned, just as if we had never broken a law. And that's the forgiveness that we get from Christ. That's Christ redeeming us, buying us, purchasing us, becoming a curse for us. So, you know, this is very deep, powerful scripture here, but and it's referencing so much of the Bible and stitching it all together. So verse 12, yet the law, he says in verse 11, that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident, for the just shall live by faith. Verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Now, hold it. I thought the law was from God. It is. And the law is good? Yeah. It says the law is not of faith. What does he mean by that? Well, he explains it by quoting this verse. This verse he's quoting is from Leviticus 18. And I'll read it here in a minute, but he says the law is not of faith because the man who does them, does the law, shall live by them. You know, he just said the just shall live by faith. And he says, hold it. The only way you can win with the law is keeping it perfectly. That's how you live by the law, but we can't keep it perfectly. So let's read that part of Leviticus. That's Leviticus 18, and it's actually verse 5, but we'll read back to verse 1 for some context. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. So you see the context. The context is God telling them to Moses, to the people. He says, speak to the people and tell them, you have to keep my laws. Don't keep the laws of Egypt. Don't keep the laws of Canaan. You keep my laws. And if you can do them all, you'll live by them. That's what he tells them. Now, so Paul is setting up this contrast. The law only works for you if you can keep it perfectly. And we can't keep it perfectly. So all we have left is faith. And we're so blessed that God gave us that avenue. You know, if God said, keep the law perfectly or y'all go to hell, I'm sorry, that's the whole story. That'd be a pretty bad ending to the Bible, you know? That would be a terrible thing because we all sin. It'd just tell us we're all just waiting to go to hell, you know? That's what's so glorious about the gospel. That's why it is good news, because we all need it. If we're old enough to be accountable for our decisions about good and evil, we have chosen at some time to sin. We have broken the law of God, and we stand guilty before God as lawbreakers, as sinners. And without a way to have those sins forgiven, we will spend an eternity in hell. That's what God said. He's righteous, and we're not. He cannot abide unrighteousness in his presence. But the beauty of the gospel is what's happening here in these next couple of verses. So we just set it up, right? The law isn't going to work for us. We're going to break the law because we sin, and then we're sunk. But notice what it says in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So are we under a curse? Yep. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you break one law, you're under the curse. But Jesus redeemed us, bought us with the price of his own blood and his own life. life. So I want to read something here that I neglected to do. That first verse that we read, verse 10, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the law to do them. I want to read that in context so you can understand the power of what he's saying here when he says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So when Moses was bringing the people out from Egypt, and they stood on Mount, they had the people, some of them stand on Mount Gerizim and some of them on Mount Ebal. And they were to pronounce blessings and curses on the entire nation of Israel as they walked through the valley between these mountains. And that's the context of where we're at in Deuteronomy chapter 27, starting verse 11. And I want you to imagine being there, okay? There are a few million people here walking through this valley. There are the tribes that are all walking in these places, and there are people, there are men, big crowds of men up on each mountainside, and one of them are saying with loud voices the blessings of God if you follow God, and the other on the other mountain are saying with loud voices the curses. We're going to read this section. And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So these are the various tribes, right? So six of them are one, six on the other. Verse 14. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Can you hear millions of people shouting amen when they hear that? Let's keep reading. Cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road, and all the people shall say, amen. Millions of people. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, amen. The last one. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them, and all the people shall say, amen. That's the reference that Paul is referring to here. Millions of people, probably hundreds or thousands of priests, together in unison, at the top of their voices, yelling from one side of the mountain, the curses that they are binding themselves under by saying they're going to obey the law of God in great detail, as we read. And they all said, amen. They were binding themselves under the covenant of God to keep his commandments or else. So when it says up here, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law. That's not just a kind of highfalutin general statement. That was a very specific command of God that everyone in the Jewish nation at one point said amen to, agreed to, signed the contract. So yeah, were they cursed? Mm-hmm. They were cursed because they didn't keep the law. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So that's the way he did it. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, Now, sometimes you'll see that and they'll say, tree, I thought Jesus was on a cross. Well, of course, the cross is made out of wood, and wood's true, you know, wood comes from trees. But that verse is actually a quote from Deuteronomy 21, starting in verse 22. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, nor you, but you shall surely bury him that day, so you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. So if somebody was hung, whether that's hanging them by their neck or nailing them to a tree or a cross like Jesus there were other ways of executing people who had been attached or hung from a tree or tied to a tree in some way. He's saying if that person is a sin deserving death and is put to death, don't leave him up there overnight. Bury him. Because he who is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. Now, of course, Jesus didn't commit any sin, so he didn't commit a sin deserving of death. But they put him to death on a tree. And thus, he was accursed of God. He became a curse for us, which is what it says here in verse 13. He took our curse. We were all cursed because we couldn't keep the law. Jesus bought us and redeemed us from that curse. He said, I'll take that curse. I'll pay the price. And he became a curse for us by going to the cross. It says in verse 14 that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So there's the purpose. Christ came to pay our price, become a curse for us, for the reason of the blessing of Abraham. Remember what he just said up here? The just shall live by faith, right? All nations are going to be blessed because of you. God tells Abraham, because Abraham believed him and he counted it as righteousness, all those things we just read. The blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Remember, a little while ago, he was saying, do you get see the miracles of the Holy Spirit? Is that because of the law or because of faith? Here he's reinforcing that it's through faith. So here he's starting to draw the net closed on this argument. This is starting to get to be a pretty powerful argument. It's very, very hard at this point for somebody who believed that they had to obey the law of Moses, because unless they can come up with a better argument, they'd have to admit the law cannot make you righteous, cannot forgive your sin, because you can't keep it. You will sin. And so Christ is not about the law. He's about the curse of the law, redeeming us from the curse of the law, freeing us from the curse of the law. And he does that by faith. All right. Let's go ahead and continue here a little bit. So verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should be that it should make the promise of no effect. For if inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So here's Paul's next step in his logical argument. He says, okay, let's talk about covenants and law. So he says, brothers, I speak after the manner of men. In other words, I'm going to give you a common sense, everyday example that you all understand. Though it is only a man's covenant, if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. He says, look, if you sign a contract and it's notarized, it's a contract. No one can change it. That's what he's saying here, basically. In our modern language, that's what he's saying. Then he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So here's the covenant. Remember the covenant that God made with Abraham? I'm going to bless all nations through you. Okay? He says he makes the promise to Abraham and his seed. Now, if we just stop there, we would go, oh, okay, we understand that seed term. He's not talking about a kernel of corn or a kernel of wheat. He's talking about his descendants, right? And in fact, in English, that word seed can be singular or plural. But in Hebrew, and this is Paul interpreting, Paul is telling us this and reading us this, he's saying, no, it's seed, it's singular. He says, not into seeds as of many, but as one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So he's saying, now to Abraham and to his one descendant were the promises made. Because he says that seed is Christ. So he's basically saying now to Abraham and Christ were the promises made. So now he's making a case that there was a covenant, a set of promises, a contract between God and man that were made in Abraham's time, which was hundreds of years before the law of Moses came along. This is his argument, right? So he says, and I say, verse 17, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ. It can't change that contract that God made with Abraham and with Christ, his the future descendant. It says it cannot be annulled that it should make the promise of no effect. The promise that God made was still in effect. Still is in effect. That's the wonderful thing about this. If you are children of faith, if you are obedient believers in God, then you are a child of Abraham by faith, not by blood, not as a physical great-great-great-grandchild of Abraham, but by faith. This is the whole thing he's leading up to. He's going to take a little sidebar here for a minute to talk about the purpose of the law and things like that. And when we get to the end of the chapter, he's going to pull back to this notion that we are saved, that we are sons of God through faith in Christ. But let's continue this little section here. So, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, okay, so we can put this on a timeline, and Stephen did when he was studying this. So when did the law come? The law came when Moses went up on the mountain and got it from God, right? So the people had already come out of Egypt. They'd been in Egypt a long time, a couple hundred years. And before that, it was Jacob and his sons, one of whom was Joseph, which is how they got to Egypt in the first place, because they sold Joseph into slavery. Jacob, who was also called Israel. Jacob was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, who he set and was about to sacrifice on the mountain that we read earlier. So this is the timeline of hooking those things together. And Paul says very plainly, here it is. So when God gave him the promise, 430 years later, the law came along. That didn't change God's promise. The promise is still there, and it's still valid. That contract, that covenant, was still valid. And the covenant said, if you believe in God, if you follow him with all your heart, he's going to bless you. He's going to take care of you. That's what he told Abraham, and that's what he tells all Christians today. Even though in the middle of this was the law of Moses. So now he says, verse 18, for if the inheritance is of the law, then it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So he's just confirming this argument that says the contract God made with Abraham, that the just shall live by faith, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, was the basis of the promise of the blessing of God through Christ. And of course, we're not going to cover the next verses here because we're out of time. But verse 19, he starts with, what purpose then does the law serve? And he answers that question. And verse 21, he says, now is the law against the promises of God? And he answers that question. And then in verse 26, I'm going to read it just to close out the thought about being the seed of Abraham. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, his descendants, and heirs according to the promise, according to that contract. So we'll stop there.